I could hear the audible groan when you heard there was a guest preacher. You thought I couldn't hear it, but I could. And given what a great communicator Michael is, I understand and forgive the groan completely. And then when you heard that he was a stewardship preacher, well, honey, guard the wallet. Sit on your wallet, you know. Well, it is an enormous, enormous privilege and pleasure. And by the way, is it all right to preach from here? That's not radical in you, is it? Enormous privilege to be here. Normally, I'm behind the scenes, kind of like the Wizard of Oz, and I've been brought from back around the curtain today, and I'm just humbled and grateful for that, Michael. Thank you. The privilege of working with Michael and with John Bryant and the lay leaders and staff who've been a part of this legacy effort has just been a joy for me, just a joy. And I've already had a chance to worship here earlier this morning. I don't know why you don't come to both worship services. We've actually got different music at the different services. That was a surprise. What? And both of them are fabulous. But that's also the reason you should stay put, even though it's a guest preacher, because you know the music will be good. So it's worth it. Well, this is the audience participation portion of the program. So I know you're already sinking into your comatose, you know, until the sermon's done phase. But instead, I'd like to ask you to reach into your pocket or into your purse and pull out your keys. Would you do that? Go ahead. This will keep you alert. I don't know about you, but I like keys. There's probably someone here who is glad that keys are on their way out like buggy whips and dial-up phones. Soon you won't be able to see a key except on the wall of Cracker Barrel. But because, you know, we're getting to be now where you just push a button or put in a code or put your thumbprint on, and so these are probably on their way out, but I've always really liked keys. And if you listen to them, do you hear them kind of jangling in the church just there? We could save a lot of money on handbells if we just had a key choir, I'm thinking. If you could ever get them in tune. But, I mean, keys are really fascinating to me. I'm having some pre-memory of lying on my back in a bassinet with a mobile of plastic keys above my head, reaching for it. I certainly remember being 15 and a half years old and reaching from the back seat, wanting so much to have the keys in my hands. And one of these days, when my five children all gang up on me and try to say, "Dad, we've got to take the keys away," we're going to have a real time of that. I really do. I mean, I like keys. I do. Now, my father used to tell me when I was growing up in the church and grew up in Fort Payne, Alabama, First Methodist Church there, my dad used to tell me that if you pull your keys out, when you think the sermon's gone long enough and kind of jangle them, it'll help the preacher realize it's time to quit. So there's another good use for them right there. I need to tell you now that I'm a preacher, it has absolutely no effect. So do not to be disabused of this. But you might, like me, you might be one of those who really enjoys keys, likes keys. And so that makes it all the more important when we hear this text from Scripture this morning where Jesus says to Simon Peter, "I give you the keys." Here, I give you the keys to the kingdom. Well, what do we do with the keys? Fascinating, these things, keys. And they have a number of purposes. I'm thinking of some of the things that keys can do. I mean, one thing is, as we saw, they make music. Keys are interesting. You can entertain with them. Every babysitter knows, especially if you're sitting with a kind of preschooler or a husband in church who's having trouble paying attention, you can pull out your keys and entertain them for a little bit until the choir sings again. I mean, keys do have entertainment value. I get that. They really do. And it could be that one of the things that we're tempted to do with keys is simply just jangle them. And Jesus said, "I give you the keys." Now, our Roman Catholic friends believe that by giving the keys to Simon Peter, he was the first of a long string of popes who hold the keys to the kingdom. And, of course, this may be true, maybe right. But there's a part of me that wonders if, in some ways, Jesus was saying to Peter and all the other apostles and everybody else all across the ages, rippling all the way to us, I give you the keys. Because what I like about Simon Peter is that he's so approachable because of all the times he messes up, right? I mean, here's Simon Peter who wants to be the would-be valedictorian of the disciple class. Jesus says, "Who do people say that I am?" "Oh, I know, I've got this one," reaching for his eyeballs. "I know, pick me." "Okay, Peter, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God." "Well, that's right. You have no idea what you just said, but that's right." This is always Simon Peter, foot in his mouth, trying to speak, often speaking when he should be quiet. Jesus, I love this whole transfiguration thing. Let's build some booths and keep it like this forever. Oh no. Or, how many times should I forgive someone who offends me? 7 times? And Jesus says, well, actually, no, it's 70 times 7. Because as long as you're counting, it doesn't count yet. Oh. Jesus, you say that people are going to deny you, but I'll never deny you. I'm not like them. Oh, yeah. Jesus, I see you out walking on the water. I think I could do that. Oop, no, I can't do that. But anyway, at least he's trying. About the only time he doesn't speak up was the one time he should have. A little girl is saying to him while he's warming his hands the night before a crucifixion, weren't you with him? I don't know him. The point is, Simon Peter is all of us. This flop of a disciple. Jesus is going to build a church with people like this? Well, yeah, he did. Look, he did it. With people like Simon Peter. So in my mind, I'm thinking this passage says, I give to you, or I'm from Alabama, I give to all y'all, the plural of y'all, I give to all y'all the kingdom keys. Here they are. Here are the keys. And you and I hold them, the keys of the kingdom, in our very hands. And so what should we do with these keys? The church has been tempted to use them for entertainment. Sometimes the church through the years has said, you know, we want to be relevant, we want to draw a crowd, we just want to get people in. I'm going to guess that there's some church here in Nashville, because there's one in every town, there's some church here in Nashville, like P.T. Barnum, can draw a crowd by just simply having the biggest show on earth, right? And so the trouble with that is, of course, is you're slaking the thirst of the soul with salt water, and then you've always got to out-entertain yourself the next year. One year you have a living Christmas tree, the next year you have to have a living Christmas forest, then you have to have live camels, then you have to have actual wise people from Persia, the next year what, virgins, real virgins who can conceive? I mean, it gets harder and harder and harder to outdo what you did last year, because if you don't, they'll stop coming. Because you started down the path of, let's just entertain. And I get this, it's tempting. I get it. Because we do want to reach people, and we do want to draw them in. But is this what the keys were for? Is this a key's highest, most noble purpose? I don't think so. So, keys have another purpose. Keys represent, put your fist around them, power. In fact, if you're walking on a dark night from the mall back to your car, you can wrap your hands around your fist and you'll feel more powerful. But keys do represent power. I remember when I left one church when I was a pastor, there's this little private, unceremonious ceremony that happens when the administrator goes up to the senior pastor and strips her or him of their office key and the pastorium key and the church entrance key, and all of a sudden you leave town with one little naked key that makes no music, and you can't wait to get to the next place and let them refill your keychain with that next key. I love getting the master key at the new church. Preacher, here's the master key. Always wish they'd called it the servant key, but it's called the master key because we like that. Found out later it would only open my office. Because through the years, all the locks had been changed, and, you know, I thought I had all this power. You know, I couldn't have gotten into the choir room or where the donuts were kept to save my life. And I would find out pretty quickly that somebody in the church, some sexton or custodian with a great big old wad of keys on a big chain, that's where the real power was. Forget the org chart. The power is in the keys, right? Keys represent power. Well, sure they do. And Jesus said, I give you, church, I give you the keys. And we are tempted to wrap our fist around them. And once again, perhaps short-term thinking to try to convert the world. Sometimes if you read your history, some of the darkest chapters in human history have been flown under the Christian flag, with people believing they should just force, by the sword or by the ballot box, somehow force people into their way and will. Let's just make them yield. Something makes me think that's not the right use of keys. Surely there's more to it than a clenched fist. And Jesus said, I give you the keys. Now, the good news is, He also gave us in the very next verse an instruction sheet of how to use them. You know how we are. We don't look at the instructions until all else has failed. But here's what the instructions say. Here are the keys of the kingdom. Now, here's the deal. Whatever you set free will be set free. I mean, the ripple of freedom will come ashore for all eternity. And whatever you leave locked up, it's going to stay locked up forever. So what do you do with the keys? Keys have only one good and enduring and noble purpose, and that's to set things free. It's to find the lock or the ignition and to turn it on or to set it loose. That's the reason for the keys. Of course we know this. When I was leaving the church in Huntsville, Alabama, to go out and serve the Western heathen in Dallas, Texas, the church threw a big party because I was leaving. They seemed happier about me leaving than I wish they had, but they had this party, and they invited the mayor of Huntsville, Alabama, and as a part of the ceremony, they presented to me this, the key of Huntsville, Alabama, and of course, I carry it with me at all times. It's a really big, beautiful thing, and liking keys as I do, as you can imagine, I was really thrilled. It was our last night there, and they gave me finally the key to the city. And my 8-year-old son came up to me, and Jonathan said, right there in the presence of Mayor Hettinger, "Dad, how cool is that? Before we leave town, let's just go to Walmart. There's some stuff I want." And I had to say, "Well, son, it won't open up Walmart." "Not a problem. Let's go to Kmart." "Son, it won't open up Kmart." "Well, Dad, what will the key fit? What will it open?" I said, well, son, it won't open anything." And he said, with the wisdom that 8-year-olds have, he said, "Well, then, Dad, give it back to him. What good is it?" Yeah, that's really right. What good is it, these keys, if they're not setting anyone or anything free? Remember watching the Andy Griffith Show? Some of you do. Others, you'll just have to be up late one night and watch reruns. But on Saturday night, the town drunk Otis, who, of course, must not have been a Methodist, would check himself into the local jail there in Mayberry, and he would sleep it off over Saturday night and then get up Sunday morning, and I suppose to go to Sunday school. He would just remember where the key was. He just reached through the bars, and it was right there on a big hook, and he would unlock and let himself out. It frustrated Barney that it was that easy, but that's what he did. And in a way, that's a wonderful image, really. The key that sets all of us free, and quite frankly, the entire world free, is actually right within reach. There is a key within reach of every lock. Sometimes it's in my hand and in yours, and you and I scatter out from here to be right up next to whatever or whoever is locked up next to us, but the key is so close if we would just use it. We just use it. Because this, of course, is the whole point of everything God has placed in our hands. The whole point of it, even life itself, is to give itself away. This is its high, noble purpose. And Jesus, in fact, would say in that very text, "Okay, look, we're going to Jerusalem. There I'm going to even hand my life over." And Simon Peter says, "Oh, no, 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 no. Oh, no, you're not." You remember? Because Simon Peter, like us, is mistakenly thinking that what has been given to me is either for me to show off or to clutch hold of so I don't lose it. And we're tempted to do this with money and possessions. We're tempted to do it with influence and relationships. We're tempted to do with every good and beautiful thing that God places in our hands. We're tempted to misuse when, in fact, the whole joy was to ask the question, "Now, what can I do with this that would make a difference and would set a ripple going? What can I do? What do I do with what is in my hands?" And that's what you're doing right now at West End. You're trying to think again because these walls talk. Our forebears, when they ran their lap, had a moment to take what was in their hands and to set it free into a future and to hope and pray for us before we showed up. And now we get to do it too. And when they write the 300th anniversary booklet of the church, that'll be a nice thick one, there's going to be a chapter on 2014. And people are going to say, "I wonder what it was like in that year." Well, we're living in it. or we can. Here it is, Jesus says. It's the very keys. Now, what are we going to do with it? What can we do? Well, I saw someone who used her keys very well. One of my favorite ministers is someone who works on the line at Popeye's Fried Chicken in Concourse B, the Delta Terminal, in the Atlanta airport. If you go through that area, you will someday meet, first you will hear, Edith Hunter. Edith is a larger-than-life African-American woman who serves fried chicken and collard greens and sweet tea there at Popeye's Fried Chicken. But I always go by, no matter whether I've had lunch or not, because I'm hungry for what Edith is serving up. And here's what I mean. When you get within about 100 feet of the middle of that concourse, if Edith's on the line, you'll hear her as she transforms people around her. You know what happens? You've gone through TSA and you've been body probed, or you've been sitting in a middle seat, and so all of us are zombies. We're the walking dead as we stand there waiting in line at Popeye's, and no one's talking to each other. And then all of a sudden, Edith's big voice booms out and she says, "Darling, how are you? So good to see you today. Sweetie pie, can I get you some chicken? How are you doing, sweetheart?" And all of a sudden, it's like her voice comes across and pinches us on the cheek. You know, and she just breathes life into us, and the Valley of Dry Bones becomes an army of hospitality, and suddenly people are talking to each other and laughing and joking around, and I go sometimes just to watch her resurrect the dead. And I asked Edith one time, when I caught her in a slow moment, I said, "Edith, I think you're the happiest person I've ever met." And she's a Christian, actually. And I said, "What's your secret?" And she said, "Well, darling, I serve soul food." I said, "Yeah, well, I like fried chicken." She said, No, I don't mean this. What we serve, what I think I serve is what the soul's really hungry for. All I do is call people by their real name. People have forgotten who they are. Everybody is somebody's darling. Everybody's someone's sweetheart, someone's little girl or little boy. They just don't remember. So I call them by their real name. And now when I listen to her do that, I listen not only for the sound of her voice and the laughter that exudes around her. I listen now for the sounds of shackles hitting the floor as they stand in front of Edith Hunter. Here are the keys. What shall we do with the keys? Well, you know what to do. I do too. As they say at the Indianapolis 500, ladies and gentlemen, start your engines. Let's pray. Oh God, each and every one of us, every least last lost one of us, you have placed in our hands by sheer mystery and great hope the opportunity to do more than we could imagine if we would just set it free. Grant us that insight, that we might join you in that joy, and then watch and celebrate as the ripples come ashore forever. In your name we pray. Amen.